If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1 as we really start our deep dive into this wonderful, wonderful collection, this anthology, if you will, of Proverbs. Kind of to set the tone, just this idea of Proverbs 3:13, where the author says this, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For what? The gain from her, the gain from wisdom and understanding is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold." There is nothing greater, more enriching than the pursuit of wisdom. Amen? And that is what we are endeavoring to do in this series, in our study on the book of Proverbs. The big idea this morning is simply this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so our text for consideration is Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. It begins in verse 1, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word this morning. Amen. We're going to kick off in verse 1 where we address the question, who? Who is it that writes this and is responsible for this collection of sayings? And in this anthology, the prologue, if you will, of Proverbs, we are informed that Solomon is the source of the wisdom, not anybody less than King Solomon, son of who? King David, who was the king of Israel. So this is coming from the very tippy top of Israelite culture, the king himself and the wisdom that he was blessed with. If you hold your spot on Proverbs and turn back to 1 Kings chapters 3 and 4, starting in verse 3, we see Solomon as the heir apparent to David's throne, because Absalom was a knucklehead, and so Solomon was guaranteed the throne. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 3 that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings in the high places. That's no bueno, okay? That's no good. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people?" And so here we see Solomon being approached by the Lord God, giving Solomon the opportunity to ask God whatever he would wish God would bless him with. And what does he request? He says, "Give me an understanding mind that I might be able to discern between good and evil." And there in the essence, that's the essence of wisdom, discerning good and evil, right and wrong. Look at verse 10. "It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." What an incredible scene we see this unfold between God and Solomon as he's dreaming. Fast forward to chapter 4, verses 29 through 34. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite and Haman and Calcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard his wisdom. Solomon was a pretty wise dude. Amen? Not only was he given granted wisdom and understanding, but he was granted an insatiable curiosity where he was a lifelong learner. He loved learning about things. Anybody relate to that this morning? Raise your hand. I love learning. In fact, I love learning so much that I'm not a master of anything. Anybody relate to that? Yeah. But here we have Solomon who, in God's word, it is demonstrated that no one else, he was the pinnacle of wisdom, and everybody from the surrounding nations looked to him and came to him. He was wiser than even the wise men of Egypt, which is saying something. And so here in the book of Proverbs, we have this collection of sayings of Proverbs from the wisdom of Solomon that have been collected, that were collected and recorded and passed down to us. And so we stand on the shoulders of the wisest man on the planet to glean and to learn from him as God's revealed word so that we too may walk in the ways of wisdom. Amen? Now, the wisdom of Solomon is cataloged as proverbs or proverbial statements that utilize a number of different forms. And we're going to go through these quickly, but it's important. It's going to seem kind of technical, and I understand that. But it's important for us to really understand what the proverbs, how they're formed, how they're shaped, and their flavor, so that when we read them in our own devotional study or in small group, we can start looking for patterns and increase our understanding. Does that make sense? Are you with me, church? And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the two main kinds of proverbs that are included in the book of Proverbs, and they are sayings and admonitions. Those are the two main types of proverbs. And both kinds of these proverbs, both sayings and admonitions, use different types of parallelism. Now, sayings, one type of proverbs, are usually identified, everybody's favorite word in the church, grammatically. Why is that important? Because the Bible is written, correct? It is a written document, so grammar matters. Sayings are usually identified grammatically, and they are in the indicative mood. And an indicative mood grammatically is simply to state facts, asking questions, or expressing opinions. That's what it means to be in the indicative mood. And often, these sayings describe wisdom and folly at work in human experience. So an example is Proverbs 3, verse 35. So if you want to just jot over there really quickly, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 35. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. It's a statement of fact. The wise will inherit honor, but fools, they get disgrace. That is the indicative mood. That is a saying. On the other hand, the second type of proverbs are admonitions, and they are not in the indicative. They are, however, in the imperative mood. An imperative mood is giving a command, thus you shall do, thus you shall not do, correct? And it is usually followed by reasons for the command. Admonitions can either be positive or they can be negative. If you're a parent, we excel in negative admonition. Amen? An example is still in Proverbs chapter 3, if you look at verses 1, the second half of verse 1 and through 2. It says, let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So that's an admonition. If you keep the Lord's commandments, if you follow my instruction as a parent, as a father, as a teacher, as a coach, then guess what? The promise is for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. There's a promise of future extension of life and peacefulness in your life if you keep this instruction. That is an admonition. Now, parallelism in Hebrew poetry, it typically uses two lines. And that's why in the bulk of the Proverbs, the sayings, there's two lines. And the first line states the main point, while the following line, the second line, or even the third line, it reinforces or elaborates the first line it just mentions. So there's three types of parallelism. There's synonymous parallelism. And synonymous parallelism, it's simply a reinstatement and reinforcement of the first line by the second line. So if you go to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, where we read, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction." That's the first line. That's the first point. Hear the instruction of the father. And the second line reinforces it. Forsake not your mother's teaching. So moms and dads, we work together in instructing and teaching our children. Amen? And so that second line, it is synonymous. It reinforces the first line. The second type of parallelism is antithetic parallelism, where the second line states the opposite of the first. So if you go back to Proverbs chapter 3 and look at verse 33 as an example, it says, "The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked." So now the first line is what? The Lord cursing the wicked. But the second half is, "But he blesses the dwelling of the righteous." You see that antithesis of the cursed and the blessed. But this is all so important to our understanding as we read through Proverbs. Do you see how important this is? And then the final parallelism is called synthetic parallelism. And it uses the second line or the third line to advance or complete the sense of the first. So if you're in Proverbs chapter 3, looking at verse 12, "For the Lord reproves him whom he loves," line one, "as a father the son in whom he delights." It reinforces it and it completes that sense. Just as parents, as fathers, discipline their children, we reprove our kids to correct them, to put them back on the straight and narrow. So too, the Lord our God, he reproves him whom he loves. And you can see the wisdom there that as parents, we shouldn't just dole out consequences and punishment for our kids because they make us upset. Amen? But what underlines our reproof, what underlies our correction, our discipline is love. Because we want our children, we want them to be trained and shaped and formed so that they will grow in obedience and wisdom all the days of their life as they follow the Lord our God. So, sayings, admonitions, parallelism, all of these things are at play as we look at the book of Proverbs. Now, the author of Proverbs has done us a favor by stating from the very first line what kind of literature that we're dealing with, which informs us as readers how to best approach, how to best understand, and how to best apply the content to our lives. And what does he say? That in verse 1 of chapter 1, the Proverbs, the wisdom, the Masal of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So we know that this is not law, this is not the Torah, this is not prophetic literature, this is not apocalyptic, but this is rather wisdom. It's not history, it's how we apply right life, right living in between the space of the law and the prophets of God and the future hope that we have of spending eternity with the Lord our God. How do I live out the theology and the reality that God created the heavens and the earth? That's a very difficult question. Well, Proverbs seeks to answer that and put skin on that concept. So now we move to the bulk of this prologue, the what, verses 2 through 6. What are we talking? We know who wrote it, who's responsible for it, but what is it? What's the content that is in here? Ray Ortland, in his really helpful book, Wisdom That Works, says this: God has two goals for us in the book of Proverbs. Verse 2 states them. One is deep character. One goal is deep character, and the other is straight thinking. In verse 2, it says, to know wisdom and instruction. That has to do with our character, who we are as a people, our values. And to understand words of insight, that's straight thinking. How do we think logically and in order and not chaotically? Verses 3, 4, they tell us more about deep character, and verse 6 tells us more about straight thinking. Verse 5 is a parenthesis, urging even wise people to keep growing. I love this. Everybody can take a new step with the Lord. Did you catch that? Who does he say that can take a next step? Everybody. Everybody can take a next step. The simple, the youthful, the wise. Everybody can be on a growth edge together. We can be a community of growing people. Church, that's my heart's desire for us at FaithBridge, that we are a community of growing people, not just numerically, but in depth and in breadth, spiritually, in our wisdom, in our understanding, in our application of God's word in our lives for his glory as we seek to love him and love others. Amen? Now, the many words that are used in these verses 2 through 6 are kind of like different fruits in a fruit salad. Some of you are wondering, why is there a bowl of fruit? Well, that's what I'm getting to right now. Each element, if you look at wisdom and instruction, understanding, prudence, knowledge, discretion, wisdom, understanding, all of those different words are like individual fruits in a fruit salad. And so they each represent something, the requisite separate components of wisdom. But when you put it all together, when you add all of these elements together, individually they make up the components, but all together they make this wonderful fruit salad, this potpourri of flavor and delight. Now, can you eat each fruit on its own? Absolutely. But like life, it is better when mixed together. Ooh, you see that? That was good. Say it was good. Now, true wisdom and knowledge, the knowledge that a tomato is in fact a fruit. Wisdom says you don't put this in a fruit salad. And so when we look at the totality of what wisdom is, verses 2 through 6 give us that. And the first one is to know. Look at verse 2. It's to know what? To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. Wisdom here, that to know wisdom and instruction, that wisdom, that word for wisdom is chokmah. Remember that, chokmah. And it's the broadest term to depict the observation, obedience, careful planning, prudent conduct, and sensitivity to God's will. It's the fruit salad of wisdom. It's where all of the pieces get dumped into to make this wonderful thing. And included in that is instruction from Musar, which Musar, the instruction, it depicts this idea of correction and discipline. And I love this, the painful process of obtaining wisdom. Lessons learned are often hard lessons, correct? Especially the lessons that last are hard won, and they're painful. And we go, oh, if I had only known then what I know now, anybody relate to that, say amen. It would have saved me a lot of what? Heartache, pain. That's instruction. Understanding is from the word bean, the ability to see the root of an issue and then discern the differences at stake and the choices being considered. It's not just getting confused and distracted by the outcomes or the effects, but really getting to the root of the cause. And so much in our culture is designed to take care of the effects rather than really addressing the issue. Amen? We look in politically, we look in legislatively, all of these things on gun control and human rights and all of these things, and we try to create laws to take care of the symptoms, but we never get to the heart that really what's at issue is the sinfulness of man and our depravity. And the government, the state, has no answer to solve depravity, does it? Where does that answer lie? Within the church. Brothers and sisters, that's why it is so vitally important for God's people to live wise and prudent lives so that we might be an alternative, not just an alternative, but the reality of how life should be lived in addressing the true issues that we all face. Amen? So let us be careful, even as residents of this country, wherever, whatever country, whatever part of the world that we find ourselves in, let us not get caught up in the symptoms, but let us focus on the root. And that is, there is a fallen humanity that is separate from a loving creator. And we have the only answer through Christ Jesus to restore and redeem that. Amen? To receive. So to know wisdom, to know understanding, to know instruction. Verse 3, adding to the fruit salad of wisdom is to receive. Not only are we to know things, and not just know things intellectually, but to know them in our bones, in our very soul, our very being, that our knowledge translates into action. We're also encouraged by the author of Proverbs that the wisdom in the Proverbs of Solomon is written down so that we might receive. What might we receive? Well, we might receive wisdom. Well, we just talked about wisdom in verse 2. Well, this word for wisdom is different than chokmah. This is sakal. And this kind of wisdom, this is sakal. It describes one's ability to apply wisdom, the general view of wisdom, and the prosperity that follows. Another way to translate sakal is it's a well-used skill. Some of you are really, really good at your jobs. You've developed skill over time and experience and learning from your mistakes, amen? Wisdom, sakal, is the ability to apply wisdom to one's life. And generally the prosperity, not just financially, but the good reputation, the integrity that comes from that. And then also righteousness, justice, and equity. They're the results of wisdom, sakal, rightly applied to all situations and dealing with other people and in right relationship with God. Verse 4 talks about not only are we to know and to receive, we're also to be given certain things. We're to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Prudence is orma. It conveys the notion of shrewdness or cunning or cleverness, even to the point of deception. Now, deception obviously is not in view here in light of verse 3 where we're commanded to deal with righteousness, equity, and justice. But the idea of being able to think shrewdly, remember, be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves, so that we have a mind that thinks through, not simply, but through the complexities of life. That's prudence. Knowledge is yada, the ability to know and to do what God requires as fervently and as consistently as possible. Discretion, mezima, focuses on a well-thought-out plan or strategic thinking, considering outcomes. All of these things point to wisdom. David Hubbard, in his commentary, says this: the teachers of Proverbs were not training candidates for quiz shows. They were recruiting and shaping generations of leaders whose obligation was to practice the fundamental virtues of Israel as laid down by law and ratified by experience. That is why justice or righteousness, judgment or justice, and equity or uprightness are concerned with conduct that is fair and bolstered by trustworthiness and integrity. Because as students would go through this curriculum, they were being trained and prepared to think wisely in all situations that applies to all people, the wealthy and the poor, the educated, the uneducated, the free man and the slave. Because as one who was in charge, who had authority, they were an authority over all people, not just a select group of people. So now we go to verse 7, how and why. So we are called to know wisdom, to receive instruction. All of this is so that we might understand. Look at verses 5 and 6. To let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. In verse 4, we find some of the intended beneficiaries of Proverbs, the simple and the youth, often used synonymously. The simple is petit, and they're those who are naive and easily influenced by ideas, either the wise ideas or foolish ideas, as they lack the ability to discern the difference. And the simple isn't age discriminatory, because there are very simple people that are advanced in their years. Amen? And that's not a knock. That's just a posture. We often, however, think of the simple in terms of youthfulness. And the youth are used in parallel to the simple in that they are apprentices to wisdom and just beginning their wisdom journey. And so we want to encourage the growth in wisdom. But verse 5, as we were looking at that, verse 5, it talks about understanding that Proverbs aren't just for the simple and the youth, but the wise can also benefit from Proverbs. And how do they benefit? Look at verse 5. Understanding a proverb and a saying. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. That word learning is lakah. It's the ability to comprehend a truth well enough to teach it and then to persuade others with it. There are a lot of people that learn a concept and they think they master it, and they go out and teach it, and they have no idea what they're talking about. Obtaining guidance is from tabulote, and it literally means sound steering on the right course. And I think that's appropriate given that VBS's theme is racing, right? Obtaining guidance, being able to know the path and to get there as quickly as possible and staying on target. The Proverbs take on many forms, and while at times they're playful, go to the ant, you sluggard. The fool's mouth invites a beating. They're playful, such as a saying or a riddle. Their aim is actually very deadly serious. We get to how and why. Look at verse 7. Why is all of this important, and how is this important? Well, it's rooted in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And this is the very heart and purpose and occasion for the book of Proverbs. And as we can see, now that we've learned a few things, we can see that this is antithetical parallelism, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but however, the fools, they what? They despise wisdom and correction, where the first line is contrasted by the second. Thus, fear, the word fear of the Lord, is best understood not as, oh God, I'm afraid, as much as it is reverent obedience. And it indicates worship and reverence in the acknowledgement that the Lord is God and we humans are not. That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of knowledge. He is creator, I am created, and there is a vast difference in separation between the two. Amen? As vast as a difference between an infant child and a senior adult. All wisdom has its beginning and its completion in the Lord. The Lord is not only the beginning, he's also the end of wisdom. And all wisdom that we gain and pursue comes from his merciful hand. We don't just wake up one day and go, oh, I'm wise. I'm wise. God's people must reverence him for who he is according to his word. And this is the relationship that determines everything in our life. In our lives, are we acknowledging that he is God and we are not? In the situations that you face, the decisions that you make day to day, are you making those decisions in light of the fact that he is God and you are not? That he has a path and a way to discern right and wrong, good and evil. And that applies to every aspect of our lives, not just the big decisions, but even the little decisions. Where am I going to eat today? What is good, right, and true? David Hubbard, again, to quote him, he says, the point is not that we begin our quest for knowledge by fearing God and then venture forward to be made perfect by the flesh. The point is that obeying God is the ceiling as well as the foundation of life. It should lead to knowledge, and in turn, all knowledge should enhance it. Now, the contrast of the fear of the Lord is that fools despise wisdom and destruction or instruction. Now, that word despise is an emotional word, and it's one that is full of contempt and relational aloofness. When was the last time you've used the word or thought in terms of, I despise this? That feeling is how the fools feel regarding instruction and wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. Fools, however, they despise wisdom and instruction. One author writes, it is the arrogance of being above instruction, being too smart for it, too good for it, too busy for it. Such a fool might be a gifted person. They might be talented. They might even be successful, as the world counts success. But he does not feel the need for moral cleansing. There is inconsistency. There is lack of integrity in his life or her life. So let us not be counted among the fools of the world who think they are above instruction and better than anyone else. And we all know those people in our lives, don't we? In fact, sometimes we know who that is because we see them in the mirror every day, don't we? Instead, may we embrace our fear of the Lord and grow in our openness to him, eager to please him and in humility be instructed by him. Because the fear of the Lord is being willing to turn from evil and to change. That's called repentance. The fear of the Lord is surrendering to his will for our lives. The fear of the Lord is one way that we love him. That reverent awe where we worship him and magnify his holy name. The fear of Christ is meekly fitting in with one another, looking at it across the room and going, you know what? We don't have maybe everything in common, but we have Christ at the center of our lives. And because of that, I am willing to forsake my preferences, my desires, my ambitions so that I might be in fellowship with you to the glory of his name. The fear of the Lord is when we realize I am not the measure of all things, but rather I am the one who is being measured. That reverence toward God, perhaps surprisingly, builds our confidence and flows out as a fountain of life into everyone and everything we care about. It takes us to that place of maturity where no one has to follow us around with a tedious list of do's and don'ts, constantly telling us what to do. but instead we're motivated from deep within. We know what is right, and it is what we love. What is right is what we love. Why? Because it is of God. Wise disciples humbly revere God and lovingly live to please him. May we at Faith Bridge Church endeavor to desire and to grow to become those kinds of disciples. Why? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wisdom from your word, the book of Proverbs, Lord. And as we endeavor to dive in and undertake this study, may we be guided by your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would guide us in truth and wisdom so that we might become wise in our life and our pursuit of you. Lord, not that wisdom is anything that we necessarily obtain. It's not something we wake up one day and go, oh, I'm wise. But rather it is a lifetime of pursuit, of growth, of maturity, of learning how to analyze and process our experiences in light of who you are in your word. And Lord, may we as your people who have made the good confession of faith that Christ, you are Lord and Savior, and who have committed our lives to following you and have been received that grace and that mercy, that new life, Lord, may we be motivated to grow in our wisdom and our knowledge of you, fearing you out of respect and awe because you are God and we are not. And so, Lord, as God, as creator, as sustainer, you have established the ground rules for how to live life in right relationship with you and with others. And the book of Proverbs is that practical guide of how to do that. And so, Lord, I pray that you would enrich our study and that we might grow in our wisdom and our knowledge and our instruction and our prudence and our discretion so that we might be a more mature and complete disciple for your glory and for your name. And all God's people said, amen.